Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love. What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today. Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
This is Catholic Answers Live on your radio on this Thursday. Happy St. Valentine's Day. Do something nice for someone you love today, and it's also Saints Cyril and Methodius, and probably many other saints and blesseds and venerables and holy people as well. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett. I am the co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Heard many on many of these, hopefully most or all of these, EWTN affiliates, Monday through Friday at noon Eastern and again at midnight Eastern Time. And our thanks again to Jimmy Akin, senior apologist at Catholic Answers, for his usual great job with the answers in hour number one. And this hour, more great answers are on the way from Mark Brumley. He is the president of Ignatius Press. Mark, good to be working with you again. It's been a long time.
Jerry, it has been. It's great to have you back and to be back.
Good. Well, we got a lot of calls here, so we're going to get right to those of you who are on the line in just a moment. And we do have, we may have an open phone line, 888-318-7884. Just fill that line, whatever question you would like to ask about the Catholic faith, non-Catholic Christian religions. We can talk about Christian faiths. We can talk about non-Christian religions. Anything you would like to ask, apologetics or faith-wise, 888-318-7884. Mark, you wanted to mention one of the books coming out, I guess, from Ignatius Press.
Well, it's a book that's out now. I want to mention it because I just love this book, and I'm so excited that we have it out. For those on the radio, listening on the radio, you can see I'm holding it up to the screen, but you can't see it very well. This is a book called From Fire by Water by a gentleman named Sohrab Amari, who is the op-ed editor, I believe, for the New York Post. And Sohrab is a remarkable fellow. He is from Iran. He was raised in he had a sort of a nominal Islamic background, eventually became an atheist. But as he immigrated to this country as a young man, and he wound up coming into the Catholic Church. And this is a wonderful accounting of his story, because it's not just a, you know, in a lot of ways, when I read this manuscript, I thought, well, this is, even though he's in Iran, you know, his family is suffering persecution and there are all kinds of things going on in that environment. There's a lot he has in common with young people in the United States. And then, of course, he and his mother immigrate and they wind up in Utah. And he has a whole teenage experience and all of that in the United States. And to hear an outsider come to our country, someone who came from a different faith background, but who eventually became an atheist because of what he saw, how Islam was lived in Iran, and then he encounters everything in American culture and becomes an atheist Marxist. And from that comes to Christian faith and comes into the Catholic Church. It's just an amazing story. And he's also, you know, a very up-and-coming young journalist is written for Wall Street Journal and Commentary Magazine and now the New York Post. So I just can't praise this enough. I usually, you know, I come on here from time to time and push books. Okay, everybody understands that, but this is different. I mean, it's not that I don't believe in the other books that I talk about. I do. But this is such a moving story for me. It just made a real connection when I read it. I had to mention it. And Sohrab's been doing a lot of the media talking about not just his book, but his whole story. And so I hope people out there get a chance to listen to him or see him. I think he's going to be on The World Over tonight on EWTN. So encourage people to watch that and get a copy of the book.
Yeah, if you're curious, by the way, his name is spelled S-O-H-R-A-B, Sohrab, and the last name A-H-M-A-R-I, Sohrab Amari. And I'm kind of intrigued, Mark. I'm on his Wikipedia page here, and it says as a child he was interrogated by security officials about his parents and faced disciplinary action for accidentally bringing a video cassette of Star Wars to school.
That's so, right. There's a great story of that. The story is in this book, From Fire by Water.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
It's a great story. So
great. Okay, that's available at Ignatius.com for those of you who are interested. Make a great read. Okay, we're going to go to your calls, and Mark Brumley will give you the answers this hour on Catholic Answers Live, starting with Maria in Virginia. Hi, Maria. Welcome.
Hello.
You are on the air. Go right ahead.
Oh, hi. Yes, I'm calling to ask a question that I hope you're familiar with the answer, because I had heard it stated before on Catholic programming that there are four things that are caused by sin. But, it, you know, it's kind of like a definition. So I'd like to hear it again. That sounds familiar to you.
Not quite sure what you're referring to. Of course, sin is anything we do or fail to do. Anything we do that we shouldn't do, or anything we fail to do that we should do. So we talk about sins of commission, sins of omission, contrary to the law of God. So what God has set down for us, how we should live and how we should act, sin involves acting contrary to that. We talk about grave sin, or mortal sin, lighter sin or venial sin. The consequence of committing a mortal sin is that we lose sanctifying grace. When we lose God's grace in us that makes us holy, there can be eternal consequences of that loss of grace if we die in that state. But there are also this worldly or temporal, I don't say it's not the same as this worldly or temporal, limited consequences of sin, sins that consequences that persist through time and can be overcome. So we call those temporal punishments due to sin. So I'm not sure if those are the things that you're talking about. Does that sound familiar, Maria?
Not specifically to what I'm trying to find out, that I think okay. I heard on Patrick Madrid program for sure.
Okay. Okay. Well, yeah. I'm not quite sure specifically what you're asking with respect to those consequences, but the significant consequence for sin is that it affects our relationship with God. So either it cuts it off when we're talking about mortal sin, or it weakens or damages it when we're talking about venial sin. And that's the most important thing, because if we die cut off from God, we go to hell. So that is the serious consequence for sin. Even if we don't commit a mortal sin and lose sanctifying grace, we still harm our relationship with God. And since the Christian life is really about our relationship with God and how that relationship is expressed in what we do in relation to Him and what we do in relation to other people, and so it should really be what our whole life is about. Our whole life should be about knowing God, loving God, serving God, so that we can be happy with Him forever. And so we want to avoid those things that are contrary to the purpose of our lives.
Okay, Maria?
Oh, okay. But you haven't heard of cosmic consequences?
cosmic consequences.
Yeah.
I'm not sure exactly what you mean by that, but of course sin, we can think of sin as having a consequence that's cosmic, that has to do with the whole universe. And in this sense, it is said by theologians that it's better that the whole cosmos not exist than that you or I commit not a mortal sin, but a venial sin. In other words, the value of being in right relationship with God outweighs the whole value of the material cosmos, the material universe. So in that sense, if you want to talk about a cosmic consequence for sin, we can think of it in that way. I don't know if there's another sense in which this term was used, but that's what comes to mind to me.
Okay. Thank you, Maria, for your insightful question. We appreciate hearing from you. And we've got Linda and Scott and Bob and Greg and Simon all on deck here on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. And Mark Brumley is giving the expert answers for you. And we will return to your calls in just a minute, but just want to run something by you here. Wouldn't it be fascinating to learn what the very first Christians believed? They are called the Church Fathers, the very first Fathers. And there's a good chance you've read up on some of them and studied them, and you certainly hear about them often here on Catholic Answers Live. And some of the early Christian writings are even older than some of the books of the New Testament. There's a wealth of information from the earliest Christian writers that provides vital information about our faith and complements what's in the scriptures and really kind of ties everything together. And that's why Jimmy Akin and Catholic Answers have just launched a new campaign to teach people about the very first fathers. And you can learn about startling discoveries from the age of the apostolic fathers, including works that many people, perhaps you, have never heard of. For example, the book that may be the earliest piece of Christian literature outside the New Testament, perhaps older than the Gospels. There's an apocalypse that appears older than the book of Revelation. There's a letter written by a first century pope who reveals the fates of St. Peter and St. Paul. The writings of the martyr bishop who gave us the earliest reference to the Catholic Church and emphasized the real presence in the Eucharist. I could go on and on with examples, but the Apostolic Fathers are absolutely fascinating and so vitally important to knowing and understanding and living our Catholic faith. So don't miss your chance to find out more. If you would like to get involved with this project, go to Catholic.com and there's a banner right there on the homepage, Very First Fathers. Just click on that and full details will be right there on your computer screen. Again, that's at Catholic.com. Just click on the Very First Fathers banner. Okay, back to your phone calls in just 1 minute here on Catholic Answers Live.
Atheists claim they don't need God to be a good person, implying God's not relevant to morality. But is this true? Well, atheists can be good in the sense of knowing behaviors that respect the goods of human nature and living accordingly. St. Paul acknowledges this natural moral law in Romans chapter 2. But this doesn't mean God is irrelevant when it comes to morality. And here's the reason. Besides God's grace being necessary to live the moral law perfectly and merit heaven, God is necessary for the law to be morally binding. How can the moral law be binding if there's no moral lawgiver behind it that surpasses human authority? The answer is, it can't. So an atheist can follow the natural moral law. But only the theist is consistent in saying that such a law is morally obligatory. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I had called in last spring about talking to my parents and I was going to convert to the church and how to talk to them. They were not happy at all, but I was confirmed to the church at the Easter Vigil service, and we really don't talk about the topic, but our relationship is still intact, so that's a good thing. Just wanted to say thank you, and I still listen every day because I always learn something new.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live Thursday Q&A open forum program. Linda is next, listening on WNOA Radio in Marquette, Michigan. Hi, Linda. Mark Brumley is here to help you out today. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I have a question. My mother and I were having a discussion the other day. My mom is 91, and her health is beginning to fail. And she was thinking about heaven, or after, you know, after she dies, if she gets to heaven, she said, with all the millions and millions and millions of people that have lived and died, how is it when and if we go to heaven, will we be able to find our loved ones? And I had a hard time answering that. Can you?
I don't want to make light of the question. Because, you know, it's occurred to me, you know, billions of people, presumably, in heaven. And, yeah, how do we encounter the ones that are loved ones and so on? I really think this isn't a problem for God. God keeps track of each and every one of us. And the communion that we will have in heaven will be of such a nature that I don't think we're going to have any difficulty finding our loved ones, or that our loved ones are going to have any challenge finding us. Heaven is underwritten by God, and it's not a problem for him, just as it's not a problem when we pray for our loved ones, for God to know to whom those prayers apply, talking about our loved ones who passed on, or when they pray for us, God has no problem linking their prayers to our situation in life. So I don't think there's going to be any difficulty at all for us to be in communion with our loved ones in the next life.
Okay. All right, Linda.
I think your answer will give her some consolation because she has three children that she's lost already, plus my dad and her parents, of course. And I think that will console her. So thank you very much for your answer.
Yeah. And one thing I would add, Linda, is I don't think we should suppose that our loved ones are off, you know, someplace distant, so preoccupied with the divine life of heaven that they have not been following us. You know, I think they are through God by virtue of their union with God and the fact that God knows everything about us, where we are, when we are, and all of that, that our loved ones who are in his presence continue to pray for us and are aware of what's going on with us. So I don't think it's going to be a case where God's going to have to, send out the angels to try to find everybody so that they will know that we're where we are when we, you know, Lord willing, when we enter into the glory of heaven.
Okay, Linda.
All right. Thank you very much.
You are very welcome. Good to have you a part of the program today. Next stop is Salem, Oregon, where Scott is listening to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Scott. You're on with Mark Brumley.
Hey, Mark, Jerry, it's a pleasure to be on with you. I enjoy listening to your show. As a non-biblical scholar, I listen to a lot of the questions, and I learn a lot from you guys. My question today is that my father died long ago, and his mother was Christian Science, and she wasn't real happy about my dad marrying her, and so she made my father promise not to become Catholic, and he never did. He would go to church with us on special occasions, but mostly what I'm kind of interested in is, you know, I pray for his soul on occasion, and I'm just kind of wondering what's the status of his soul, or what opportunities does his soul have?
Well, of course, we don't know. The judgment is ultimately in the hands of God. God is going to know what his state of mind and state of heart was when he passed away. So I would continue to pray for him and understand that God's grace, God's purifying power can help people who die in his friendship. And we, again, people can seem not to be in the friendship of God, but either at the last moment turn to God, or it may be that we just have not seen grace working in their souls, even though grace has been there doing that. So we have to be very careful. That's one of the many reasons why we can't judge, you know, pass a judgment on someone's eternal destiny, because we just don't know. But our prayers certainly can help people who are undergoing purification in purgatory to leave behind attachments to sin that may remain, even if they've been repentant for their sins in this life. So it's important for us, certainly not to despair of anyone's salvation, to keep them in mind and pray for them, and have a trusting attitude with respect to God's merciful love. If we love somebody, we can be confident that God loves that person even more than we do.
Okay.
Well, that's nice. And I like to think that he's got opportunity there, because he was a good man and he was a believer, but he could not make that jump to the Catholic faith. And so that's kind of where I was at. Thank you for your time.
Sure. Absolutely, Scott.
Yeah. Thanks for calling, Scott. Glad we could help you with that. Catholic Answers Live on this Thursday. Your questions reign supreme, and Mark Brumley is answering them. And we go to Bob next, who is in Burlington Hills, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hello, Bob. Welcome.
Hi. Can you hear me all right?
Very well.
Okay. My question is, there's a phrase that's constantly referred to as Jesus Christ has conquered death. I'd like to know exactly how I'm to interpret that phrase and understand what was death prior to Jesus Christ coming. Can you help me out?
Well, I think what the phrase Jesus Christ has conquered death means primarily is that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died, like everybody dies, but by the power of his Father, in his own power, he was raised from the dead, so death could not hold him in that sense. Obviously, death is a condition. It's not a person. So when we talk about death, or conquering death, it may sound as if we are personifying death. Well, that's just a figure of speech. Nevertheless, as we all know too well, death is a reality. It is a real thing. It is a real state. And Jesus, unlike everybody else who came before him, Jesus not only died, but he was raised from the dead and entered into a state, a transformed state, a glorified state of life where he can't die anymore. So he's conquered death in coming back to life from the dead. He's conquered death in coming back to a way of life, a manner of life that is no longer subject to the ravages of death. Now, he's done that for us. So that means that not only is he the beneficiary of his conquest of death, but he's going to enable us, if we remain faithful to him and united to him in his love and mercy and grace, he's going to enable us one day to triumph over death and to share in the same kind of life he has, the resurrected life of the world to come.
Does that get at what you were looking for, Bob?
Yeah, what was death like then before Christ? I mean, when people died before Christ, did they still go to heaven? Did they go to hell? Where'd they go?
Oh, interesting. So in the Old Testament and in the Jewish understanding of the afterlife during Jesus' time, there was a kind of condition or state, sometimes described obviously figuratively as a place. But spiritual souls are in a place only in the sense that they are where they at. So people who have died were waiting in a condition or a state of waiting to be able to, those who are righteous were waiting to be able to enter fully into the presence of God. Sometimes we see this in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Sometimes in the first century understanding of the afterlife, there's a reference to what's called Abraham's bosom. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus is a poor man who never, his poverty didn't keep him from God. He was faithful to God, and the rich man was not faithful to God. The rich man goes to suffer damnation, fires of damnation. The poor man Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. He's comforted in the presence of Abraham, the great patriarch of the Israelite people. And there is this separation between those who are in God, in right relationship with God, on the one hand, who are awaiting the coming of the Messiah and Jesus' conquest over death and ultimately awaiting the resurrection at the end of time, and those who have rejected the covenant with God, rejected a relationship with God, and are suffering judgment, the judgment of damnation. They too are waiting, but the resurrection, or the death of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection that is to come, and the conquest over death doesn't apply to them because they have rejected it. So this is the parable that Jesus tells, the parable of rich man Lazarus, that gives us a insight into how the Jewish people at that time understood death. But in the Christian age, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, those who were in that state of waiting have been taken up into God. So they enter into the fullness of life. And there's, I guess you could think of that as another way in which we understand Jesus' conquest over death, because that condition of waiting that we refer to with respect to the righteous dead of the Old Testament period, that condition of waiting is analogous to death. It's a death-like state, even though it's described by Jesus in the parable as Abraham's bosom as a place of consolation. It is a place of consolation, but it's a place of waiting and imperfection in life. So the perfection of life for the righteous in the Old Testament is to be achieved through the resurrection of Jesus at the end of the age.
Okay, Bob, great question from you. Great answer by Mark Brumley. And we have quite a ways to go here in the second hour of our Thursday open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Escher, I'm in for Cy Kellett today. And Greg and Simon and Brad and the others, you are coming straight ahead. So wait just a couple of minutes. We'll get you on the air.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of Moral Clarity and Happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
And we're on coast to coast and around the world, and good to have you listening, watching, and many of you, of course, perhaps listening to the podcast a little bit after the live broadcast or in the archive. So, good to have you with us on Catholic Answers Live. Next question coming from Brad in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Brad.
Hey, good evening, Mark. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for calling.
So my question, I want to make sure I phrase this correctly. I grew up Methodist, converted to become Catholic by way of marriage. My whole family has probably gone back Methodist 2-3 generations. So I just feel that no one really ever knew any different than just being Methodist. So since I've become Catholic and I have more and more and more of a desire for my family members to convert to Catholicism, I'm curious because I'm looking for all opportunities. So mm-hmm. I know that it's difficult for me to convert people, but if I'm praying to saints, specifically possibly family members who, you know, a saint means they're just in heaven. So maybe if my grandparents or great grandparents have made it to heaven being Methodist, do people in heaven that weren't Catholic or in the Catholic Church, do you think that they might have, looking back on it, like missed opportunities or a desire that they would have wanted to have been Catholic, or maybe a shared interest in bringing their children into the Catholic faith by way of conversion? I don't know if I'm phrasing all that correctly, but does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, we're speculating, of course, but I would imagine that if non-Catholics – when a non-Catholic gets to heaven, of course, we understand that to mean that someone who, you know, is a non-Catholic who died in a state of grace, who is outside visible full communion with the Catholic Church, but nevertheless is united with the Church by virtue of a union with Jesus Christ, obviously, that then that person can be saved if through no fault of their own they're not invisible communion with the Church. So they get to heaven, or they go through purgatory, they get to heaven, whatever they do. Are they going to have any kind of special concern about their non-Catholic descendants? Well, probably. I would imagine that they would pray for them, and that we could, you know, ask their intercession to help with the conversion of family members. I mean, I often wonder, I'm a convert too. I was a Methodist as a young man, among other things. And I often wonder whether or not my coming into the Catholic Church was an answer to the prayers of some one of my ancestors, either during this life, you know, praying that, say, her descendants would become Catholic or enter into full communion with the Catholic Church, or even in the next life. I don't know. I speculate. But we do know that there is communion, the communion of saints, the communion of those who are in heaven united with Jesus, are also united with those of us on earth who are united with Jesus in the order of grace. So we can pray for each other, and those who are in heaven are interested. They're concerned about us. In fact, they're more concerned about us out of charity than anybody in this life could be concerned, because they're in the presence of God. They're experiencing communion with God, and they know, at least indirectly, what is like not to be in that presence. And so they would have concern and love for those who are family members to be brought into communion with God. Does that make sense, Brad?
It does. And then one quick follow-up. Do you think there's any, like when you're in heaven, you're in heaven. So is there, do you think there's ever remorse of maybe that you didn't, that you weren't Catholic? Do you think people look back and say, man, that would have been, looking now that I know the whole thing, receiving Jesus is, I've always heard, something that people in heaven don't do like we do here. You know, we receive right. Jesus through the Eucharist. So do you think there's ever any remorse that they didn't become Catholic?
I would say heaven itself is incompatible with that remorse, but certainly purgatory would be a place where people can reflect back on how they've responded to the graces that they've received and ways in which their response was inadequate. And I could certainly see that, people saying, yeah, you know, that time I was reading the Bible and I wondered about that passage and I thought, that sounded very Catholic, but I didn't want to think about that, and surely the Catholics must be wrong. And as I see now through the illumination of God, that was the Holy Spirit nudging me, and I didn't respond to him in the right way at that moment. I can see someone in purgatory experiencing an awareness that was an inappropriate response, and in that sense being remorseful.
Okay, Brad, thank you for joining us, for listening and calling into the program today on Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate that very much, and we will welcome somebody else on that available telephone line, 888-318-7884. If you want to spell that out, 888-31-TRUTH. And we're going to go next to Greg, who is in Merced, California, watching on YouTube Live. Hello, Greg. Are you with us, Greg?
Yes, thank you, gentlemen.
Sure.
My question is, I'm a cradle Catholic, so I grew up Catholic church, not really going to church, but by my mother telling me, hey, time to go to church. I've been away from it for a long time, and I was asked the question not too long ago, why Catholic? What is Catholic? And I didn't know how to answer it, so I started looking for it, and I found you guys, which has helped a lot. But that, I guess, that my and then, you know, the person who asked me this was somebody really close to me, so I respect her very much. She's a Seventh-day Adventist. She knows the Bible inside and out. She can give me verses. So I just wanted to know that question she asked me, what is Catholic, why Catholic?
So when you say what is Catholic, you mean what's the significance of someone identifying with the Catholic Church as opposed to some other church or no church?
I guess that would be the best way to phrase the question. Why? What is it? What is it Catholic? And yeah.
Well, I mean, I can answer in two ways. One is a general way, just to say what is true about being a Catholic that's pertinent to somebody who's looking for the truth. What is good about being a Catholic is pertinent to someone who wants the good, and that's very general. But the second way one might reply has to do with the particular things that person has experienced. So why would anybody become a Catholic, or why should anyone become a Catholic? And then the second question is, why should I, or why did I, or why am I a Catholic? I'm going to just speak from my own perspective. It seems to me that there is a God who made everything and who has a plan for human life that's bound up with human beings knowing God, being in relationship with him, sharing in his goodness, sharing in his love, and that the way in which God expressed his love for us and the way by which God would like us to come to know him is through Jesus Christ, the revelation of his Son. And Jesus wants to bring every human being on the planet into communion with the Father through him. So he sent the Holy Spirit to unite us with him. And by our being one with and being united with Jesus, we come to be children of the Father by virtue of Jesus being the Son of the Father. Okay, that is something I believe. Now the question is, well, what is the nature of that group of people or that community of people that Jesus seeks to bring to the Father and to bring into right relationship with the Father? And the answer to that, from my perspective, is the Catholic Church. The word Catholic there means universal. The universal community, the word church means those who are called. So those who are called from all of the human race to belong to that universal community. Why would I want to be a Catholic? Why Catholic? Because this community of people is the community that Christ brought into being and continues to sustain, to share fully in his life, and by sharing fully in his life, coming to the fullness of life in God. So that's what I'd say. I'd say, God, I want to do what God wants. God wants me to know him, love him, serve him, be happy with him forever. And he has given me his Son as the way by which I do that. And his Son has sent the Holy Spirit. And in sending the Holy Spirit has brought a community of people together, united with Jesus. I want to be part of that community. I want everything that Jesus has given to that community, everything that Jesus has taught, all the gifts, including the sacraments that Jesus has given to that community of his followers, all of the leadership and all of the direction and all of the common life together that Jesus has given that community. And those things in their fullest expression, the most properly ordered expression of those things, is found only in the Catholic Church. So why wouldn't I want that? That's what I'd say.
How does that sound, Greg?
It sounds great. I guess I needed to where I can find all this that points to that truth. And like I said, you guys have been great help, and you guys are filling it all in so much. And just today with you guys, just now, it gave me a better, you know, lined it out a lot better than right. What I had said it.
Well, you know, I'd say there are a lot of resources, Catholic Answers, lots of video resources, a lot of print materials and resources to explain this fullness of Jesus's life and how it is present in the Catholic Church. Not saying that Christ is not present with other Christians in any way, you know, that he's not there at all or anything like that. We're just saying that fullness of the truth, the fullness of the gifts of grace, the fullness of leadership and pastoral life is found in the Catholic Church. So God wills everybody to come into that fullness. So the Catholic Answers can help you with understanding what that fullness means and can help those that you're speaking with.
All right. Thanks, Greg, for the call. Have a blessed afternoon there in Merced, California, and we'll take more of your questions for Mark Brumley momentarily. But have you signed up yet? Have you joined the hundreds who have already signed up for the 20 Answers Challenge? Here's what Catholic Answers is inviting you to do, exhorting you to do, you might say, yeah, challenging you to do. This Lent and Easter, Lent begins, by the way, March 6th. It's coming right up 3 weeks from yesterday. And the 20 Answers Challenge is, here's what it is. When you purchase the sampler of all 32 books in the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, you're going to get a discount of 60% off the normal price. That's already fantastic enough. And if you live in the continental United States, you will get free shipping on that order as well. And if you're curious to know, you know, what are the 20 Answers booklets, just go to the Catholic Answers website and do a search for that, because I'm on there right now. And some of the books in the series cover things like, you know, as basic as God and salvation and the papacy and also the sacraments and the Bible. And they talk about tradition. And then they get into things like faith and science, death and judgment, Mormonism. I think there's one. There's one on Jehovah's Witnesses, end of life issues and Our Blessed Mother and abortion, all of the things that you really need to be well versed in. And what better time than to ponder these truths of our Catholic faith than during Lent and the Easter season? So Catholic Answers is inviting you to join all those who have already taken up this challenge, gotten a hold of these resources, and they can't wait for Lent to begin on March 6th. So just Catholic Answers asking you to work your way through all 32 books in that series during the Lenten and Easter seasons this year. So it's the 32 books in the 20 Answers Challenge series, 60% off the normal price and free shipping in the continental United States. Couple of ways to order. Customer service department, I think, is still open for a little bit longer here at 888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000. You can always go. The store's always open online at Catholic.com. Okay, more of your questions for Mark Brumley or just straight ahead. Stay with us.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Great to have you with us here on Catholic Answers Live in the home stretch of this Thursday open forum. Going to talk next with Simon, who is in Duluth, Minnesota. Hi, Simon. You're on with Mark Brumley.
Hi there. This is Simon. I was calling to ask about the recognition of martyrs as saints. I'm thinking, like, specifically, you had the 20, you know, Coptic workers who were, and you know, who, and along with the Ghanaian worker who were murdered in Libya by ISIS, and then you, of course, you have all those priests and nuns who were murdered by the Guatemalan regime of Rios Mott, and also obviously you now have the canonization of Father Romero. And I was just wondering, what is the process for recognizing a martyr as a saint?
Well, it's an examination of whether or not the...
Did we lose Mark? We may have lost Mark Brumley, but we'll try and reestablish that connection. Simon in Duluth, hold on for just a minute there. We also have Ryan in Washington State and Teresa in Floresville, Pennsylvania, Aaron in St. Jacob, Illinois, Richard, another listener and viewer on Facebook Live in the state of Washington. And we were working on that technical. Mark may have forgotten to pay his phone bill. What do you think?
I am here.
There he
is. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we lost you for a minute there, Mark. But
I was giving the most brilliant answer anybody's ever given on the radio.
And I'll bet it was. Well, you need to either pay your phone bill or put another quarter in the slot there.
I'll do my best.
Go ahead.
So I can't repeat what I said before. It was so beautiful, but I'll do my best. In the case of someone who dies and would be a martyr, we have to ascertain whether or not that person died for the faith or was killed because of the person's faith. It's not just a matter that the person was killed, but was the person killed because of his Catholic identity or his Catholic faith or his profession of faith, so on. When that is done, then the Pope can proclaim that person a martyr and that person is a saint. Does that answer? I don't even know if the caller is still there since I was gone.
Yeah, I think Simon's probably still there.
Yes.
I'm still there.
Yeah.
I've been seeing I've been reading up about canonization and I was reading up about, you know, the stuff that the recent martyrs for the church have gone through and all of that. And it just was making me wonder
the whole process with it. So,
you know, and as with the saints more generally, I mean, there's an examination of the person's life to see if this person lived a holy life and actually was a believer and all of that sort of thing. And then the question is, did this person die for the faith? I believe the Pope, you know, normally in the beatification process or the canonization process, beatification pertains to whether or not the person is blessed in the presence of God in heaven. Canonization has to do with whether that person is recognized as a saint throughout the church. In that process, the person's life is examined, and then the person's intercession is sought. Miracles are worked through the intercession of that particular person, and therefore the church examines these things, and if the church finds a miracle. Am I still there, guys?
You are. You were breaking up just a little bit there, but hang in there, Mark. We had about 6 minutes left.
So if the church...
you can do it.
You know, finds miracles that occur through the intercession of a particular person, then, you know, that's taken as indication. But in the case of a martyr, I believe the Pope, you know, can and may waive the requirement for a miracle because of the witness of the person's death for Christ in martyrdom.
Okay, Simon, thanks for your call and your question. We appreciate that. Try and get to a couple more here, Mark, but just wanted to, I'm sure you probably heard the story of, I think her name is Jamie Schmidt, the woman in St. Louis who was...
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, there's talk that she may be made a martyr here, one of the first, I think the first American-born woman martyr. And you know what's interesting? I had not heard about this until just, I don't know, a few weeks ago. And for those who haven't, do an internet search, Jamie Schmidt, and I don't know, put in first American-born woman martyr or something. She was in a Catholic book and gift shop, and a man came in.
Catholic Supply.
Yeah, Catholic Supply, and a man came in and wanted to... take liberties with the three women who were there, and I guess he did with a couple of them, but Jamie basically looked him in the eye and said, in the name of God, I will not take my clothes off, and she was killed at point-blank range, so that could very well be a martyrdom. Let's pray for that.
Right.
That would be quite a gift for the church.
Yeah,
okay,
really, I'm being from St. Louis, impacted me, and then Catholic Supply, I mean, for many years I went to Catholic Supply. This was the Catholic Supply up north that I didn't typically go to, but for many, many years I would go to Catholic Supply and buy books there that helped bring me into the Catholic Church. So this point of contact, I felt I had a communion with this woman, obviously because we share the Catholic faith, but also, you know, her connection with Catholic Supply there in St. Louis.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to go to Ryan, who is in Washington State, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Ryan. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Mark. Can you hear me?
Yes.
You can hear me right here, but there's a problem on the phone.
Nope. Try and be brief if you can, Ryan. We're getting short on time here. Go ahead.
Absolutely, yes. My question involves a hypothetical scenario. Now, it does seem a little far-fetched, but it goes something like this. If we as a human race were to make contact down the road with an alien species that was a highly advanced civilization,
yes,
and they started relating to us, and they were moving to our planet, and vice versa, and there were people who started marrying these so-called alien species or having relations with them, and the human race began to disappear because there were more of these human-alien hybrids popping up around the planet. I know it sounds absurd, but what would a Catholic stance be at that point in time, and would it be an ethical, and what would we take on an ethical stance?
Obviously, it's highly speculative. The Church hasn't, you know, defined anything in this regard, except we might draw some we might speculate on the basis of whether or not a member of this alien species could actually procreate with a human being, through a natural process, of intercourse. I would say that if that were possible, if God made it possible through a natural act of intercourse between a man and a woman, one or the other of the species, then you would have good grounds for saying that that could be a moral act, and that kind of quotes interbreeding would be ethically acceptable. biologically, I find it difficult. I'm not a biologist, but what I understand of biology, I find it difficult to believe that that could ever happen. Granted the premise that it could happen, that a man and a woman, each from the, one from human race and one from the alien race, if they could come together and engage in a natural act of intercourse and conceive a child, then I think if that's possible, then I think it would be, you could make the argument that it would be ethical for them to marry and ethical for them to engage in procreative acts together.
Okay, Ryan, then we're going to have to leave it at that. And Teresa and Aaron and Richard, apologies to you. The clock always does this to us on Catholic Answers Live, but every Tuesday and Thursday is an open forum, so you are most welcome to try again on one of our future broadcasts. And Mark, you want to just mention that book real quickly again that you were talking about at
sure.
the start of the show?
It's Saurabh Amari's book, From Fire by Water, From Fire by Water, subtitled My Journey to the Catholic Church. It's a wonderful, remarkable story about a relatively young man, a journalist, up-and-coming journalist in the secular world. I encourage everybody to get a copy of it and read it and be inspired by his wonderful story.
All right, very good. You can find that at Ignatius.com. Mark, thank you as always for your fine work
thank
on
you.
The program. Good working with you again. We'll get caught up off the air one of these days real soon, God willing. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, reminding you that you can catch me and my co-host Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN affiliates, Monday through Friday at noon Eastern and a replay at midnight Eastern time if you didn't catch the live show. And you can always get the archives at Take Two, the number two, TakeTwoShow.com. It's been great being in for Cy Kellett a few times this week. I'll be back with you again one more time tomorrow. In the meantime, I hope and pray that you have a blessed evening, and we'll talk to you next time here on Catholic Answers Live. God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.